Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Marriage and the family, happily even after. And I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. That's going to be our text today. I think you girls will like this title, How to Get a New Husband. How many of you ladies are married? Raise your hand up if you're married. How many of you are happily married? Raise up your hand. Okay, that's good. How many of you would like to get a new husband? Raise up your hand. Wow, you don't know what to do. You know, first service, a lot of them raise their hand. Obviously, we have much happier people in this service. But, I heard a story. It's another one of my genie stories. They have quite a few. And a guy's walking on the beach and he sees, you know, the lamp embedded in the sand and picks it up and dusts it off. And the genie appears and will grant him one wish. And the man says, well, you know, I've always wanted to go to Hawaii. But here's my problem. I'm afraid to fly. I'm deathly afraid of airplanes. So I was wondering, genie, if you could put in a bridge from California to Hawaii, then I could drive over and finally see the Hawaiian Islands. And genie said, are you crazy? Do you know what would be involved in constructing a bridge of that size, the concrete, the time, the money? There's no way I can do that for you. Come up with another wish. So he says, well, you know what, genie? I've always wanted to understand women, especially my wife. If you could give me an understanding of women from this moment forward, That would be great. So that's my wish. I want to understand women. The genie says, let's go back to that bridge again. Two lanes or four? Now, listen, I've been married 39 years. I can't say I really understand women. I have four granddaughters, two daughters-in-law. I'm around girls a lot. I don't think I understand them, but this is my consolation. I don't know if most women understand women. And my wife said to me in the back room, most women don't even understand themselves. And I said, why do you think that is? She says, we're very complex. Yeah, that's true. So here's someone who does understand women, God. He created you and he knows what you need to do and who you need to be. So we're going to specifically look at what God has to say to women today, and specifically women in a marriage relationship. Now, if you're not married, chances are you will be one day, so pay attention. And there's a lot of principles here that apply to ladies, no matter if they're single or married. Now, I've called this How to Get a New Husband, and I'll explain to you in a moment why I've called it that. But it's also a lot more about how to be a new wife. You know, years ago, Madison Avenue discovered that the words new and improved will sell a product. Maybe the only thing that's new and improved about that product is the packaging or the logo. But the fact is, we're attracted to something that's new or improved. We want the latest. We want the freshest. We want the fastest. We want the coolest version of whatever is out there. And that's something that draws us in. And I would sort of compare our marriage is a little bit to getting a new car. Maybe you remember when you got a new car or a new truck, and it starts off with that great new car smell. And I don't know where that smell goes, but it is quickly replaced by other smells, especially if you have children, and even more if you have pets. But, you know, when you first get that car, you say, this car, I'm going to keep this thing in pristine condition. In fact, I'm going to take care of this car so well that one day it's going to be a classic cruising down the highway. I'm going to wash it twice a week, at the very least once a week. If it gets a dent, it's going to have body work done immediately. I'm going to really care for this car. I'm going to make sure it gets tuned up and maintained in every way possible. Well, that first outing to the mall happens and you get the ding in the door. The first family vacation happens and you've not only lost food, you've lost members of the family in it. So the eventual wear and tear kicks in and the car's starting to sputter now because you didn't get it down to be tuned up as much as you should have, and you're having the inevitable problems. And just the other day, the brand new version of your car went down the road. You went, oh, I've got to have that. So now you're thinking about a trade-in. Now let's apply that to a marriage. On your wedding day, you pledged your love one to another. You stated your vows. I, John, take you, Mary. The problem is your wife's name wasn't Mary, but still. No. And you said, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. Maybe your vows went along those lines. What if we actually stated the truth in our vows? Wouldn't that be scary? I mean, the way marriages fall apart today, what if people gave vows that were related to that? I, John, take you, Mary, to be my lawfully wedded wife until someone more attractive comes along, or until we have our first disagreement, or until I'm tired of you. That would be unbelievable. So you pledge your vow and you say, I'm going to be the best husband that ever was, the best wife that ever lived. But time passes and you sort of forgot to do the things you said you were going to do. And then the new model came along. And by that I mean that sensitive guy that actually listened, girls, to what you had to say. That girl that laughed at all of his lame jokes and thought he hung the moon. And now you're thinking about trading in your spouse on the new model. Instead of your car becoming a classic, it became a clunker. And the same is true of your marriage. I want to talk to you about how to turn your marriage into a classic that will stand the test of time. You know, yesterday, Kathy and I were babysitting three of our grandchildren from Jonathan and Brittany. Those are Riley and Allie and little Christopher, who's almost a year old. And we couldn't get him to go to sleep, so we were pushing him in a stroller. So we had two strollers out. We're pushing the kids down the street. And I said, you know, it's so sad that a lot of people will abandon their marriages and never get to this phase. And this is a great phase, the grandparent phase. How many of you are grandparents? Isn't it great? And the best part of all is when you're done with the kids, you give them back to their parents. We're done. Bye-bye. That's God's order. That's the way it's meant to be. But we have to understand what roles we play in the marriage. We've already talked to the guys a little bit. Now let's talk to the girls and zero in on 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll see what qualities a woman should have and the biblical secret to reaching the non-believing or nominally believing husband. Here now are the biblical secrets on how to get a new husband. 1 Peter 3, and by the way, I'm reading from the New Living Translation for this portion. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands, even those who refuse to accept the good news. Your godly lives will speak to them better than any words. They'll be won over by watching your pure, godly behavior. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty that depends on fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should be known for the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. We'll stop there and let's pray together. Father, I pray for every marriage represented here. I pray that every husband and every wife will find their place and do what you've called them to do. But today I specifically pray for wives and women in general, that you will help them to see their place in the marriage, what you have specifically told them to do to be a completely balanced and fulfilled woman. So we commit this time of Bible study to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it's always a little hard for me to give a message directed toward women. It's a lot easier for a guy to beat up guys, right? But when I have to come down on girls, I tend to pull my punches a little bit, and that's why I'm going to have my wife come out at the end, and she's going to take you all out. No, I'm kidding. No, but she's going to reinforce what I'm saying, because it's good to get it from a feminine perspective as well as from a masculine one. But what do we learn here from 1 Peter 3 on how to get a new husband. Number one, be the best version of you that you can be. Again, be the best version of you than you can be. See, first and foremost, you want to be a godly girl. You ever look at women's magazines? Man, the things that they advertise and promote on the cover, so you'll pick the magazine up. When's the last time you saw the headline, how to be a godly girl? Working on the inner woman. How to be a woman of virtue. Oh, you'll never read an article like that. It'll always be, you know, about, how to have a sexy marriage or how to lose weight or what your horoscope is or something like that. They only cater to the external. They rarely, if ever, address the internal. But here in 1 Peter 3, his focus is not only being beautiful outwardly, but being beautiful inwardly as well. If you only focus on the outward, you will effectively waste your life. Why? Because there's something called gravity that's going to kick in. But I'll tell you something. There's nothing more beautiful than a woman who has walked with God for many years. The inner beauty comes out as well as the outer beauty. But let's just be honest. Beauty fades. These things pass to some degree, but the inner beauty will almost overwhelm it. And you'll see a wonderful, godly, virtuous woman. You know, it's interesting. If you want to really see the model for a girl, go to Proverbs 31, and it tells us what a woman of virtue looks like. And actually, when we think of the word virtue, we often think of that in a feminine sense. In other words, we would rarely say of a man, oh, he's so virtuous. You might say it more of a woman. But the fact is that word, that root word, is one that is translated to speak of both men and women. It speaks of influence. It speaks of force. It speaks of strength. So don't think of it as a weak word. It's a very strong word. And as you look at Proverbs 31, you find a balanced woman that has it all sorted out. But here Peter is reminding us that we should not merely, if we're a girl, or you're a girl, I won't say we because I'm not a girl. You need to focus on the inward more than the outward. Verse 3, don't let your adornment be merely outward. Now, this word adorning, by the way, comes from the Greek word cosmos. We get our English word cosmetic from it. And here's what Peter is saying. Don't major on externals while ignoring the inside. Actually, this phrase, putting on a fine apparel, from the New King James translation, means the frequent changing of clothing. Now, there's nothing wrong with changing your clothes. Guys, take note. When things are stained and dirty, it's time to change. That's not the picture here. This is a picture of a woman who frequently changes her clothes with a purpose of making an impression. This is a woman that was focusing primarily on the outward. Now understand the culture of the day when this was given. This was in Roman culture. And as you look at those old images and engravings of Roman women, they went for it big time. They would have these towering hairdos. Think of the B-52s. Remember that band? And they would have all these rings and necklaces and all these outward things that they would focus on. And so that was sort of the cultural backdrop that Peter is speaking of. Now, that doesn't mean that a Christian woman should not be concerned about her appearance. Both the bride of Solomon in Solomon 1:10 and the woman described in Proverbs 31:32 owned beautiful clothing. God is not criticizing a woman for wanting to be attractive. What he is pointing out is you should not become preoccupied with it. Jesus spoke of those that think only about what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, and what they're going to wear. Don't let that be the focus of your life. However, the balance is given in Scripture. Here's a great verse that sums it up. 1 Timothy 4:8. Says, physical training is of some value, but godliness is value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So the emphasis of that is the pursuit of godliness is more important than the pursuit of a slim waist and a trim figure. However, that scripture does say physical training is of some value. Because I've heard people say, well, you know, bodily exercise profits little, so I'm just going to let myself go. No, it profits little. Let me restate it. It profits some. God is not saying only think about your spiritual life and neglect your physical life. But he is really saying don't only think about your physical life and forget your spiritual. Give attention to both. Now, the spiritual is more important than the physical. Having said that, the physical is important. Being sloppy and unkempt is not a virtue. A woman might say, well, you know what? We're married now, and he needs to love me the way that I am. That's true. But maybe you can work on being, shall we say, a little more lovable. Look, I know that the girl's not Kate Upton and the guy's not George Clooney, okay? That's why my first point is, be the best version of you than you can be. So take what God has given you and do the best you can do with it. The question sometimes comes up, is it okay for a Christian woman to wear makeup? Very simple answer. If a house needs painting, paint it. Some houses need more coats than others. That's all right. But find that balance. Be attractive for your man. Be beautiful on the inside and as much as possible on the outside for your guy. Don't neglect that. Point number two. Respect your man. Can I get an amen from the men? Respect your man. Look at verses 1 and 2. Wives, be submissive to your husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word will be won by the conduct of their lives when they observe your chaste and respectful conduct accompanied by fear. You must respect your husband. Ephesians 5:33 says the same thing. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So here's my question for you today, ladies. Do you respect your husband? Does he know it? Remember that Aretha Franklin song, Respect? R-E-S-P-E-C-T, tell me what you mean. You know, so that's from a feminine perspective. I'm not going to sing anymore. It's from a feminine perspective, right? And Aretha belts it out, and she's a strong, confident woman. She knows she has everything her man wants. She never does him wrong. She demands his respect. But actually, that song was originally written from a male perspective, and was recorded by Otis Redding, and the whole emphasis of the song was different. In his version of the song, he's willing to give his woman anything she wants. He doesn't care if she even does him wrong, as long as he gets his due respect when he comes home. Here's what the male version of Respect says. What you want, honey, you've got it. What you need, baby, you've got it. All I'm asking for is a little respect when I come home. Makes sense, doesn't it? And that's exactly what the Bible is saying. Respect your husband. Listen to this. Wives need love and husbands need respect. It's interesting the Bible zeroes in on this specifically. That's not to say wives don't need respect and husbands don't need love. But it is to say the Bible specifically says, husbands, love your wives, and wives, respect your husband. Just as a husband is to love his wife, even if she does not respect and submit to him, so a wife is to respect her husband, even if he does not love her as she wants. Dr. Emerson Egerich writes in his excellent book, Love and Respect, and by the way, he'll be coming here in the next few months with his wife to do a special conference for us called the Love and Respect Conference, but he has a great book out by that same title, and he says in the book, and I quote, when a husband feels disrespected, it's especially hard to love his wife. When a wife feels unloved, it's especially hard to respect her husband, end quote. And that's true. Here's the problem. When a husband feels disrespected, he has a natural tendency to react in ways that may seem unloving to his wife. On the other hand, when a wife feels unloved, she has a natural tendency to react in ways that feel disrespectful to her husband. So how do you break this cycle? Short answer, do your part. Yeah, but he's shut up. But she's so, shut up. Do your part. Yeah, but no. Read your own mail. I pointed this out before. I don't like to hear wives quoting verses to husband about what their role is any more than I like to hear husbands quoting to the wife what her role is. Read what God said to you and focus on what God has called you to do. And since I'm talking to ladies today, respect your husband. The applause calmed down when I finished that point. I know all the girls are like, yeah, I don't know. You say, well, I don't feel it. And if I don't feel it, should I do it? Yes, you should. You should do what's right, if you feel it or not. Sort of like learning to drive a car. By the way, I failed my driving test 3 times. Sad thing is, I was 40. No, not really, but I was probably, I don't know, 17, 16. But I remember when I first would drive, first of all, I found it very exciting. I loved to drive. But I would have to consciously think about everything that I did, right? Oh, it's time to change a lane. Okay, what do you do? All right, turn it to... Turn over your shoulder. Okay, here we go. Okay, turn off your turning signal. And the hardest thing was parallel parking, right? Oh, man. It's still very hard for women, apparently. Sorry, I just had to throw that in. But, you know, after a while, you didn't think consciously about it. You just start doing it. And it's true of marriage. Just do what you need to do. Don't just wait to feel love, guys. Just love. Do loving things, as we pointed out last time. Don't wait for your husband to be worthy of your respect. Just show him respect now. And the more you do it, the easier it gets. This reminds me of a story that I read. A woman came to a lawyer and said, I want to divorce my husband. I hate him. And I want to just leave him. And the attorney said, you know, I have an idea, actually. It just occurred to me. You're going to divorce the guy, right? Okay, here's my thought. For the next 3 months, don't criticize him at all. Only speak well of him, build him up, compliment him, love him, respect him. Do this for 3 months, and when he thinks he has your confidence and love, hit him with the news, you're going to divorce him. It'll hurt even more, she said. Oh, I like that. That's what she did. For 3 months solid. She never criticized her husband. She never nagged her husband. She never disrespected her husband. She just affirmed him and spoke to him how much she cared for him. And 3 months passed, and the attorney calls, says, all right, let's get this divorce going. She says, divorce? Are you kidding? We're going on our second honeymoon. See, the point is she was doing what the Bible says a woman ought to do, respect her husband. So let's review. Point number one, be the best version of you that you can be. Number two, respect your man. Number three, you won't like this one, but you know it. Submit to the leadership of your husband. Let me read from 1 Peter 3. No applause. In fact, I think you heard a couple of crickets. 1 Peter 3, now I'm reading from the New King James Version. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, and even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, while they observe your chaste and respectful behavior accompanied by fear. Now, many women bristle at this because they don't understand it. This is not about superiority or inferiority. It's about sacrifice. It's about putting the needs of your mate above your own. Remember, I pointed out when talking to men earlier that before a word is said to a wife to submit to her husband, or even to a husband to love his wife as Christ loves the church, both spouses are told to submit one to another in the fear of God. Well, I don't like the word submit. Well, deal with it. It's biblical. Maybe you don't even know what it means. To submit doesn't mean you cower in fear and don't have an opinion and you're their servant. To submit means to hold someone up. It's to get under and support. A husband and wife walking together, holding each other up, going back to the vows, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health. What if one gets sick? Does the other just abandon them? No. You stand by them. You hold them up. So we mutually submit, holding one another up. And now, wives, the Lord is saying to you, you get under your husband and you support him and you hold him up and help him to become the man that God wants him to be. Now, that doesn't mean you're less than the man, because before God, men and women are equal. We have equal access. We're told in Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ. But although there is no difference between men and women and the nature of their salvation or standing with God, there is a structure of authority that God has set up in the marriage. Paul clarifies it in 1 Corinthians 11:3. Says, I want you to know the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. This really explains it in many ways for us. What does it mean when the Bible says the head of Christ is God? There's a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're co-equal, they're co-eternal. One is not better than another. One is not more powerful than another. God is a triune being, and yet three distinct personalities in the Trinity. The Bible is saying that God is the Father, or God the Father is the head of Christ, not in essence or in nature, but in function. Not in nature or in essence, but in function. When Jesus walked this earth, though he is God and was equal to God, he even said, I and my Father are one, yet he submitted himself to the will of the Father, right? Philippians tells us he laid aside his rights. We call this the kenosis in the Greek, and it means the emptying. What did Jesus empty himself of? His divinity? Absolutely not. Jesus was never, even for a moment, anything less than God in human form. But he laid aside the privileges of deity. By that I mean, he walked among us as a man. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was tired, like any man or woman would be. He humbled himself in that regard. And remember him in the Garden of Gethsemane as he grappled with the crucifixion? He said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, to the Father, not my will, but yours be done. So you see, the Son, though he was God and was equal with God, the Father, submitted to the will of the Father. So the relationship structure of Jesus Christ to God the Father is the same with marriage. Though the husband and wife are equal in their standing before God, in order for the family to function in harmony, the woman, with no loss of dignity, takes the place of submission to the headship of the husband. This models the way God loves the church and the church loves God. The husband has the God-given responsibility to provide for, protect, and lead, just as the Lord does this for the church. The wife is to submit graciously to the servant leadership that the husband provides, just as the church submits willingly to the headship of Christ. Now, having said that, let me add something else. Men and women, husbands and wives, are equal partners in a marriage. And if you show me a marriage where the husband barks out orders and the wife reluctantly submits, that's not a proper understanding of the roles. My wife and I are in this together, and I can't think of any decision I would come to that I would not have her input on, and we would always, in almost every circumstance, there are occasional exceptions, but in almost every circumstance, we would agree together that this is the right thing for us to do. We sometimes jokingly say, between the two of us, we have one complete brain, because I'll forget things that she'll remember and vice versa. Sometimes I'm telling a story and my wife will interrupt and say, you left out a detail. She'll put the detail in. I said, how do you know? You weren't even there. She says in response, well, you told me the story right after it happened, and I remembered. And you know what, doggone it, she's right. So we work through these things together. But this is really the idea of a balanced woman and a husband that understands the value of his wife. Of the woman of virtue in Proverbs 31, the following is said. The husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. So there's no question that she has this key role to play. But now, what if the husband is not loving her as Christ loves the church? What if the husband is not the best spiritual leader? Should she still submit to the leadership of the husband? Okay, short answer, yes and no. Let me explain, first of all, the yes. If you find yourself, ladies, married to a man that is either not a believer at all, or he is a nominal believer, you are to stay in that marriage and seek to win him to Christ. I don't know how you got in this situation. Maybe that you were both non-believers when you got married, and then you, as a woman, came to Christ, and now you're married to a non-believing man. Maybe it's because you disobeyed God and married a non-believer, and now you're in this relationship, and it's probably become quite difficult for you. And maybe you would say, the Lord spoke to me the other day when I was at church, and he said to me, my daughter, dump the heathen, non-believing husband and marry the cute, sensitive Christian man you just met. Hate to break this to you, God didn't say that. Here's what God says, 1 Peter 3:1, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, this is speaking of a non-believer, you without a word will win him over by the way that you live. You might say, well, if he's not loving me as Christ loves the church, I don't have to submit. That's actually not true. Again, contextually, this is written to a non-believing wife. However, now let me get to the other side. That doesn't mean you submit no matter what. You know, your husband might ask you to do something that's unbiblical or inappropriate. And that's why we remember the words of Colossians 3:18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as it's fit in the Lord. There are limits to submission. We all live under the rule of government today. And we're told in 1 Peter 2:13, we should submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of those who do good. So understand, when Peter wrote those words, what government was in power? Rome. Now, it's amazing. Peter would say, you submit to that government. Now, here in the United States, we have our elected officials, and we may not like everything they say, but that doesn't give me the right to disregard the laws of the land. For instance, if you feel you're overtaxed, next time an election rolls around, register and vote. What right do you have to criticize our country if you won't even register and vote? Every Christian should do this. This is our responsibility. But the problem is we won't do that, and then we're unhappy with the way things are going. We'll get out there and do something about it. And let's elect people that will not tax us so much, because we are overtaxed and there is a lot of wasted money out there. And if you don't agree with me on that, you're wrong. But listen, but here, that's not my main point. Now let's take that a step further, because I don't believe that government is all powerful. Let's say that our government passed a law tomorrow that says you can no longer preach the gospel, or you can no longer pray publicly. Do I submit to that law of government? No. Well, no, it says submit to the government. Yes, it does. But there's that occasion in the book of Acts where the apostles were told to stop preaching, and the response was, we must obey God and not man. So sometimes one law supersedes another. Bringing it back to the marriage, if your husband were to ask you to do something that was unbiblical, there's a higher law, the law to God. So let's just say your husband said, all right, submit to me. I want you to go get drunk with me. Okay, dear, No. You don't have to do that. Let's say it was something immoral or illegal. You don't have to do that. Let me also add this. If there's any kind of physical abuse, you don't have to take that. Now, I'm not a big fan of separation, because sometimes when people separate, well, that's just the first step toward a divorce. I don't think you should do that unless there are extenuating circumstances. And one of those circumstances would be any kind of physical abuse. And by the way, that's a two-way street. That's not just a man beating on his woman. That's a woman beating on her man. And in this day and age, trust me, it happens. I'm a chaplain with the police department, and we went out to make a call a while back, and it was a domestic disturbance. You might be surprised to know that most officers are shot and killed investigating domestic disturbances. And usually there's alcohol involved. And so we get there, and here is a man who had been whooped by his wife. And he was a good-sized guy, and she was smaller. And the officer said, "Do you want to press charges?" Well, he didn't want to. But my point is, there's no rationale for that kind of thing. Don't let that happen in your home. But my point is, you should submit as much as possible, but of course within reason. So let's summarize and come to one last point. So what is your focus as a woman? Number one, be the best version of you that you can be. Let your beauty be inward, but don't forget the outward. Number two, respect and honor your husband. Number three, as much as possible, submit. Now the last point, and this may be hard for many girls. 1 Peter 3:1, likewise be submissive, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their lives. Now, I don't say this to be critical, girls, just to be observant. You talk more than guys. You know that, right? Studies have been done, and they say that an average woman speaks 50,000 words a day, and the average man speaks 25,000. So it can be illustrated this way, the way that a man and a woman answers a phone. When a man answers the phone, he reaches for a pencil. When a woman answers the phone, she grabs a chair. You know, these conversations go on a long time. My little granddaughter, Allie, will come into my office. And I have a phone receiver that you plug into an iPhone. And so it just sits there on a table. And she'll come in and pick it up, and we'll have an imaginary conversation. So I'll pick up the receiver of my regular phone. She picks up the receiver connected to nothing, and we talk on the phone, see? But girls by nature are more verbal. Honestly, us guys, we're in awe of your skills. Sometimes we're irritated by them too. But how girls will talk and how they'll communicate and understand each other on levels that a guy cannot really completely fathom. See, women by nature are more verbal, and women by nature are more persuasive. It's been said, when you convert a man, you convert an individual. When you convert a woman, you convert a family. The idea is, that was not a joke, by the way. Okay, but the idea is that a man, oh yes, I believe this. No, a woman persuades, a woman influences, a woman says, no, I want all of you to believe this. This is a great thing. So you want to use this God-given ability for God's glory. You don't want to use it in the wrong way. Women have the ability to persuade men, sometimes even manipulate them. We know what happened in the garden, right? Adam did disobey God, but Eve offered the fruit to Adam. She influenced him. She used her influence in the wrong way. Now, he ultimately threw her under the bus, for sure. Because when God demanded an explanation, he said, "It's the woman you gave me. It's not my fault." It was his fault. He was responsible, but she played a role in it. Adam was effectively saying, "Lord, I take a nap, I wake up, a rib's missing, and she's here." So take that ability, girls, and use it for God's glory. Let's come back to what Peter is saying. Win them without a word. Let's think of a non-believing husband, or maybe a nominally believing husband. That's often the case in the Christian home. The woman believes. The man believes too, but not at the same level of intensity. The woman is usually the first to initiate the spiritual conversation. The woman is the one that remembers to pray before the meal. The woman is the one that says, "Let's go to church this week. Don't forget." This can be illustrated in attendance at church on Father's Day and Mother's Day. On Mother's Day, attendance goes up at church. On Father's Day, attendance goes down. What does that say? The mom says to the kids, you know, for Mother's Day, the best thing you could do for me is for all of us to go to church together. On Father's Day, the dad says, best thing you could do for me is let's not go to church. Stay home and watch football and eat barbecue. I don't know what happens, but I think that the important thing is a woman wants to use this ability for God's glory. Now, let's say you have a non-believing husband. So you feel every day when he comes home from work, you have to give him the sermon of the day. That is not effective. That's going to drive him the other way, trust me. You went out to his truck and you welded the dial on his station to a Christian station. So all in on his radio, he has to listen to Christian and music. And when he opened his sandwich up, you made him for lunch. There's a gospel track in there. Don't do stuff like that. Don't do that. And avoid the temptation to nag. Solomon knew a little bit about this. He had 700 wives. Not that that's a good thing. And he said in Proverbs 19:13, a nagging wife annoys like a constant dripping. Well said, Solomon. You ever have a little drip from one of your faucets somewhere in the house? And you can't sleep until you deal with it? And then Solomon also says, Proverbs 21:19, better to dwell in a housetop than with a brawling woman. The word brawling means quarreling, disagreeing, scolding. Now, why do women that? Because they feel their husband isn't listening. They say something to him. You know, remember, you're supposed to do this and this and this. All right. And he doesn't react. Did you hear what I said? He walks into the other room. She follows him in. I said. And she follows him around thinking this is effective. It's not effective. That's why he's leaving the room. You know, she says, honey, you need to get more in touch with your feelings. What he hears is blah, 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 blah. You say, are you listening to me? And he hears you saying blah, 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 blah. No, that's not the way to do it. Do it without a word, by your actions. Oh, that won't work, Greg. Oh, I'm sorry. The Bible says it will. So why don't you start doing it? I mean, sermons are fine. But as it's been said, preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. Now, of course, we want to verbally communicate the gospel, but there's a place for living the gospel. And this is what Peter is saying. Find that balance in your life and use your words well because your words are powerful. I've shared with you the acronym THINK on a number of occasions, but I bring it to your attention one more time. THINK. T stands for, is it true? So before you say something, ask yourself the question, is it true? Number two, H, is it helpful? What I'm about to say to my husband, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? And finally, K, is it kind? Is it kind? The scripture says that of our words, Romans 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Is it really necessary? Is it really kind? You say, well, Greg, if I were to apply that, I would hardly say anything. Amen. You get what I'm saying. Find the balance. You have a lot to say, and he needs to listen to what you have to say. But these are the principles that are identified in Scripture. And so now we need a feminine perspective on all this. And my wife, Kathy, is going to come out, and we'll see if I got this right. So here, first, her table is coming. Thank you. And here comes her stool, and here comes Kathy.
Hi, everybody.
Doesn't she look cute
today?
This
is becoming a regular routine the last couple of weeks.
Right.
This is submission in action. This is not my comfort zone.
She doesn't like to do this, but I think she does a good job, don't you? Don't you like to hear from her? Yeah.
What are they going to say, right?
Okay, couple quick questions. You know, let me sort of play devil's advocate for a moment. Mm-hmm. Critics of Scripture would say, well, you know, the Bible is sexist, and Peter and Paul were male chauvinists, and they didn't understand the needs of a woman, especially when it said the head of a woman is man. So what do you think of that? Do you think that means that a woman plays a lesser role in the marriage? How do you see that?
No, of course not. Women don't play a lesser role at all. If you go back to the book of Genesis, you see that when God created man and woman, he created woman. He says, I will make a helper comparable to him. Now, that word helper is the Hebrew word ezer, and it means one who brings their strength, a strong helper. And it is most frequently used, believe it or not, as a description of God. And you know that psalm that says, I lift my eyes up unto the hills. Where does my help come from? That word, help, is the same word that he uses to describe woman when he created her. So in our marriage, and trust me, it didn't come easy. Neither Greg nor I were raised with models of biblical headship and submission. My mom was a wonderful lady, but she knew nothing about that. And so it didn't come easy.
Your dad's a little laid back.
He's more laid back. Yeah. And so, you know, my mom's been doing things for years that he doesn't like. And she keeps doing them. she asked him, you like it, don't you, honey? He says, no, I've never liked it. And she keeps doing them. So, you know, not necessarily the greatest. And your mom was not, you know, a great example either. So we struggled with this. And we brought into this marriage two very strong opinionated personalities. But what I found is, for me as a wife, the thought of submitting to Greg as to my spiritual leader, I think in terms of my submission isn't just to Greg, my submission is as unto the Lord. Mm-hmm. And that frees me, because when I read of authority and submission beyond just a husband and wife as the example, we see the headship of the Father over the Son. And if it was not an assault on the dignity of the second person of the Trinity to be in subjection to the Father, then how could it possibly be demeaning or harmful to me to be in subjection, because I get to play the part of Jesus in the marriage. I get to be that Philippians 2 who, you know, like Jesus said, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant. And I lovingly serve Greg, and he lovingly serves me, and it's very mutual. But when it comes to push comes to shove, Greg has the final word. And that, ladies, may sound like something you would like to have, the final word, but trust me, it's not easy. For any man who really is looking to the Lord, that authority rests as a heavy burden on their shoulders. They will give an account to God for the headship and the leading of their wives and of their children. We need to pray for our husbands, because it's not an easy role to fulfill. Ours isn't easy either, but we keep our eyes on the Lord. And I submit to Greg, and he lovingly lays his life down for me as Christ did for the church, not necessarily just for us on a horizontal level, but as unto the God whom we love and serve. And ultimately, discovering those roles for us will lead to glory and a name that is above every name, like Jesus, when he came and humbled himself, the Father lifted him up and gave him a name that is above every name. And as we lovingly submit and surrender as unto the Lord, the future will be joy and glory and happiness, the very things we're searching for.
You talk about the role of a woman. You know, a woman, now not every girl here is married. Mm-hmm. There's girls here who are single. Okay, so what should the focus of a Christian woman be? What's her objective in life? When she gets up in the morning, what is she supposed to be thinking about, looking toward? What should she be living for?
It's a simple thing. We need to discover the plan and purpose that God has for our lives. He has the answers. He has the things we're looking for. So whether you're married or you're single, the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning is you present yourself to God, who is your creator. He is the designer and the architect of our souls. He knows what is best for us. He knows the plan that he has for us. And so what we want to do is to come in alignment with that plan. And for those of us who are married, you know, I think the Lord would say be patient. I know many of us came into marriage. Some of you married perhaps for the thought that you would find someone who was going to fulfill you and make you happy, and you discovered that you married a sinner. You married somebody with all kinds of faults and flaws, as you have faults and flaws. And the temptation is to think, I married the wrong person, and I'm going to throw in the towel. But what we need to do is be patient, because my marriage to Greg is as different today from the marriage that we had when we started out with. It is so different. It's almost like comparing like a barren field to a fruitful garden now. And gardens take time. They take patience and they take work. And marriage takes patience and it takes work. But ultimately, you begin. And only now, as we just look at our lives now, I just think, I want to just say to those of you who are young and they've just gotten married, or to those of you who are struggling in your marriages, hang in there. Don't throw in the towel. God is at work, and He will produce a fruitful field out of your marriage, but it does take time and patience. So have a long-term goal.
Well, you know, and picking up on that, that's good. That's right. We have a really great event for girls coming up. It's called Girl Talk, and what are you girls going to be talking about?
Everything. Well,
First of all, let's find out, how many of you girls have ever attended the Virtue Women's Bible Study? Raise your hand up, okay? How many of you have ever gone to the Girl Talk series in the summer? Okay, quite a few. How many of you have never gone to the Girl Talk series? Raise your hand up, okay? So talk to them and tell them why they should go to Girl Talk.
Okay, ladies, let me just tell you that I have the privilege of helping to oversee the women in this church. And we go through the Bible. We do Bible study all year long from September till May. We have Bible study in session. It requires commitment and discipline and signing up and all that stuff. It's a wonderful ministry. But in the summer, we target specific issues, and we pick deliberately certain issues that we feel that we've prayed about that the Lord wants us to address to the women in this church. And this summer we're going to have amazing speakers dealing with subjects, and I won't go into them. You have some of them on here, and you can read more about them on the website. Did you all get a flyer when you walked in? These are available, cute little design that you can use as a bookmark for yourself, but it has everything you need to know about it on the back.
So it's 4 weeks.
4 weeks
amazing
starting.
Amazing speakers that are known around the country
dealing
with topics that girls need to know about for all ages of girls.
Absolutely all ages.
How do they sign up?
Okay, virtue.harvest.org, and it's right here on the flyer, and there's no fee, there's no cost involved, just show up. Register in advance.
You want to know who's coming, so
we do want
they
to
need
know.
To register ahead of
yes,
time.
Yes, please. And also, that way we can communicate with you directly with any future women's events that we might have, because we do a lot of things here at the church, and we want you to be informed on that. But one last little detail is the last week of Girl Talk, we're doing something for the first time, and we're calling it the Virtue Lovely Market. And my daughter-in-law, Brittany, and I have been working on this, and what it is we're going to have a boutique or a craft fair. It's going to be set up here at the church. In Orange County, there'll be one as well. Here in Riverside, it'll be in the court. And we're going to be featuring items that the girls in this church are creative enough and imaginative enough to put together. And so they're going to be selling those. So those of you that are at-home moms that have little businesses they run on the side, if they're designing clothing or making jewelry or things for the home, we want to know about it. So go to the Virtue website, again, virtue.harvest.org, and if you're interested in becoming a vendor.
Is there food at this?
There will
market,
be, there will be
food.
For you.
Oh.
How's that?
I think the guys want to have you make food and bring it home to us.
That would be a nice thing, wouldn't it? Well, that's one of the
things
we do.
We don't want jewelry and we want food.
That's one of the things that we do at Virtue. In addition to these amazing speakers, is we have demos, and we'll actually demo some wonderful recipes. And you know, it's just a great
time. Kathy Lurie is a great cook, I'll tell you.
Thank you.
Well, she is.
Thank you.
Why do you think I'm fat?
Aw.
We better wrap it up, though.
Okay, we're going to wrap it up.
Say goodbye, Gracie.
Goodbye.
Remember Burns and Allen?
Yes, I do.
And he would always, how many of you remember Burns and Allen? He'd always say.
And she would always say, goodbye, Gracie.
That's right. Because we have to, time is.
We do. Yeah. I hope to see you girls there. And we'll be praying for you. And this marriage thing is big. I know. It's hard. It's not easy. But we're here for you. We're here for you. The Virtue Women's Ministry is here for you.
I hope you all will be a part of that. And we're going to receive our morning.
Say goodbye, Gracie.
Yeah. Goodbye.
They know what's coming.
Yeah, our morning tithes and offerings. So if the ushers would come forward, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for its accuracy, its relevance, and its power. Help us to apply it in our lives. Bless every marriage represented here, and bless also this time of giving. as we invest in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.